All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus. As a little boy said in Sunday school, Exodus Channel 9. Okay, you having trouble with Exodus or 9? Which is it?
9.
Well, don't take your shoes off, okay? Do what? You don't have cable? Is that why you're struggling? You don't have cable? Be quiet, Ray. All right, Exodus 9. Let's read just a few verses here so you get the gist of what is happening. If you'll look at verse 1 of this 9th chapter, I just want to read a couple of verses here, and then we will jump down to verse 8. But look at verse 1, please. It says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain." All right, now I'll explain that to you here in just a moment. Verse 4, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." All right, now look at verse 8. All right, so it happened. I'll just explain it to you. It happened that all of these things mentioned in verse 3 died. Can you imagine that? Everything in the land, every animal, domestic animal, died. Can you imagine that? I mean, what would you do if that happened? The stench, just imagine, in no time, especially in the Middle Eastern sun. Oh, my soul, it would just be terrible. All right, but look at verse 8. And so Pharaoh comes in verse 7, and in verse 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains." And I'll explain all these in just a moment. These are words we don't necessarily, moraine, I haven't used that word until this morning. Okay, really, I haven't used that word until this morning. Blains, I haven't used that word until this morning. Okay, so he said that in verse 8, that or verse 9, that the dust is going to create boils that are breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes, they being Moses and Aaron, took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all of the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. I want to speak to you this morning primarily from this eighth verse, and I would like to entitle the sermon this morning, Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless and help us, and then the message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just now pray your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. We are so thankful that we have a Bible, and we do not have to gather here this morning just to listen to what I think or what I say. But Father, we are here to hear the Word of God, to hear what you have to say. And Father, I pray that you will guide and direct and help me as I speak. And I pray that you will bless our folks as they listen. Just give us ears to hear, and may the Lord be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, in this chapter, we are right in the heart, right in the heart. As a matter of fact, we are in the middle with these plagues, of these plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians as Pharaoh kept refusing to allow the Hebrew people to leave Egypt and go to the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And so earlier in the chapter, the verses that I read just at the beginning, we read that God sent a plague of disease. And that plague struck down the cattle and the horses and the asses and the camels and the oxen and the sheep. Now, just killed them. All right, they just dropped plague that God sent. Now, as I said a moment ago, we don't normally use the word murrain. That's an old word. And as a matter of fact, I think that this morning, in 44 years of preaching the Bible and pastoring churches, I don't think I've ever used that word until this morning. Now, what is a murrain? Well, it is a term that means, that is sort of like a catch-all phrase. And it has the idea of any type of an infectious disease that would infect cattle or sheep. That's the definition for it. Synonyms for the word murrain would be a plague, all right? A plague. Another would be an epidemic. And the English word comes to us from the Latin language, and the Latin word mori, we get our word morbid, all right? We get morbidity, all these words having to do with death. And the word mortal, and so on and so forth. And the word mori in the Latin means to die. And sure enough, just as God told Moses, and Moses told Pharaoh, on the next day, God sent this plague upon the domestic animals in Egypt. And in just a matter of a few hours, every creature that was described here in verse 3 that the Egyptian people depended on for their livelihood and for their income, all those animals, domesticated animals, were dead. Pharaoh could not believe what his eyes were seeing. He was just flabbergasted when people came and his men came and said that all the domesticated animals in the land have suddenly just died. And so he came running down to where the Hebrew people lived and were encamped to see if all of their animals had died. And they did not. So only the animals of the Egyptian people. And imagine that, folks. All of the domesticated animals throughout your entire land dead. Just gone in a moment of time. Well, as he stood there looking over the matter and thinking what to do next, suddenly God had spoken to Moses and Aaron again, and Moses and Aaron showed up. And God told Moses to, in the sight of Pharaoh, take two handfuls of dust. Aaron went down and gathered up the dust out of the furnace, and he held it up to Moses, and Moses went over and took it from Aaron and threw it up in the air. So you've got Aaron holding the dust, the ashes, out of the furnace, and then you have Moses coming and taking the ashes and throwing them up in the air, allowing the wind to blow them away. And with that visual, then the sixth plague happened upon the people of Egypt. Boils would break out upon the Egyptian people, leaving them in excruciating pain and with great suffering. God said the Egyptians would be afflicted with boils. Now, notice here that the Bible says boils that would be breaking forth with blains upon man and beast. Now, question is, what is a blain? You see, that's not a word that you would use every day, but that word means an inflamed sore, an inflamed sore. All right, so the Egyptian people all of a sudden were smitten with boils, and those boils were sore. They were open. They were oozing. They were open and inflamed, so to speak. And as a result, the pain was absolutely intolerable, and everyone was suffering. Everyone was enduring that punishment except for the children of Israel. Now, you will remember that Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate several of the earlier plagues. But you'll notice here that Moses tells us when he narrated this account and said that the magicians were not there. They did not show up. And the reason is because they too were afflicted with the boils, and they could not stand the pain. So there was no one representing Pharaoh or his intent, and so everyone of the Egyptians just suffered as a result of having these boils that had these inflamed, oozing sores upon them. Oh, think about it, folks. What a terrible thing. This, of course, was way back before modern medicine. I mean, you know, today you can go to the doctor and get treatment for a boil. Well, they didn't have that luxury back then. You just had to endure. And if you would just think about everyone in the land of Egypt, except for the Hebrews, suffering with this unbearable pain, oh my, what a time that would have been. Now, throughout this entire exchange with Pharaoh and the pronouncement of the 10 plagues, Moses and Aaron give us many good lessons about serving the Lord. Now, you will notice here that when God said in verse 1, "Let my people go," There was a reason for it. He said, let them go that they may serve me. Now, folks, you and I are supposed to be serving our Lord. We're supposed to be serving the Lord with our lives. And so Moses and Aaron give us some good lessons on serving the Lord in the midst of perilous times. You know, if anybody had perilous times to deal with, it was Moses and Aaron. I mean, and I'll say more about that in just a moment, but they were not, the welcome wagon did not roll out every time Moses and Aaron went to go see Pharaoh. All right, both of them were despised by the Egyptian people. All right, now I want to show you just a few things here about serving the Lord. First of all, I want you to notice the precept for serving. The precept for serving. Now, what's the word precept mean? Well, it's a general rule that is intended to regulate how things are done. All right, let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an example. I want you to think for just a moment about our judicial system here in America. Now, there are certain precepts which guide our legal system here in America. One is this, that someone is innocent until proven
guilty.
Exactly, you got it. Now that's a precept. All right, that's just the way it is. That's the rule. That's the regulation that guides our judicial system. And so the precept for Moses and Aaron, the precept that God gave them, the rule that God gave them, what he asked them to do in service was really something that would have been very puzzling for them. They would have stood and scratched their heads and wondered, what in the world are you asking us to do? Look at verse 8, folks. Think about it for just a moment. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Handfuls of ashes? Folks, if anything is useless, if anything is just for no good, it's ashes. All right, it's ashes. And God says to Moses and Aaron, go to the furnace and get two handfuls of ashes. And then let Moses sprinkle those ashes toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, why? What in the world does that mean? I'm sure Aaron and Moses were standing there thinking, what? You want us to do what? Well, that doesn't make any sense. What are ashes going to do? And I'm sure that a lot of folks would have stood and argued with God. And they would have said, Lord, I just don't see any sense in this. And I'm sure that there's a lot of folks, if God asked them to do this, they would say, well, I'm not doing that. I mean, I can't speak for you, but I dare say that there would be people who would say, I don't see any sense in that. And I'm sure that when God told Aaron and Moses to do this, I'm sure that it didn't make a bit of sense to either one of them either. But there is a lesson in this request. There is a lesson to be learned. And in the fact that when God told them to do this, they obeyed and they did it. And that lesson is this, folks. Many times God tells us things to do that in our way of thinking do not make a whole lot of sense. But if God is telling you to do something, then do it, regardless of whether it makes sense to you or not. You see, once they were obedient and once Moses did what God asked him to do, and Aaron had the ashes in his hand, and Moses went over and grabbed two handfuls and threw them up in the air, and then the boils began to break out upon the people, then Moses understood why God wanted him to do that. But you know, we sit back and we say, man, I don't know why the Lord wants me to do that. That seems ridiculous. Folks, nothing God does is ridiculous. There is a reason. There is a purpose for everything that God asks us to do. So the precept came to Moses and Aaron just before the sixth plague hit the people of Egypt. And notice something very key to all of this. The beginning of the plague, listen carefully now, the beginning of the plague was at a furnace. It was at a furnace. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It was at the ashes of the furnace. If you remember, the whole reason that they were being held by Pharaoh is because Pharaoh was using Jewish labor to build his empire. And the furnaces were where they baked the bricks that they used to build with. And so Pharaoh came down, perhaps to check on the Hebrew people to see if they were experiencing the exact same thing that his people were experiencing. And that was when Moses and Aaron came to the furnace unannounced, without warning, and Moses goes to Pharaoh with Aaron, his brother, takes the two handfuls of ashes, and then Moses throws him up in the air and announces a new plague that would hit the Egyptians on the next day. You see, folks, this was only the second time there was no warning given to Pharaoh. Only the second time. This plague came upon the Egyptians without warning. And when you despise the divine warnings from the Lord, often you are cut down without any kind of a warning. We might not always understand what the Lord is doing in our lives, but we certainly need to realize that God is God, and He simply expects us to obey Him and to follow His will. So let's be obedient, folks. Here's what the songwriter said in the song about this matter. He said, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. So the precept is, folks, just believe the Lord and trust that He knows what He's doing when He is leading in your life. Just trust Him. He'll never take you down the wrong path. He'll never take you out into the desert. He'll never take you out in the middle of somewhere and just drop you off and hope you find your way back. No, He's God. He knows what He's doing and working in your life the way He is. Trust Him. Just trust Him. Second thing I want you to see, we saw the precept, but now, secondly, I want us to look at the place for serving. God said, let Moses sprinkle it toward the heavens. Let Moses sprinkle it. That was God's command to him. Sprinkle the ashes toward the heaven. Now, folks, up to this point, Aaron had been the prominent one. He had been the prominent voice and the one doing all the action up to this point. He had been the main thrust with all these plagues. You'll remember that it was Aaron who threw down his rod, and the rod became a serpent, a snake. That's when I'd have took off running right there. Ugh, I hate snakes. Ugh. Ugh, they're cursed, you know. Okay, just making sure. And he threw the rod down. It became a snake. And then Aaron was the one who smote the waters with that same rod, and the waters became blood. It was Aaron who waved the rod that he had, and the his shepherd's rod, and the frogs came out of the Nile River and filled the land. And then it was Aaron who smote the dust from which came the lice that that afflicted all the people of Egypt. And now it is Aaron who takes the ashes out of the furnace. But folks, notice, it is not Aaron that throws them up in the air. No, it was Moses who was commanded. It was Moses who does the glory job of throwing them up in the air, or as the verse says, of sprinkling them into the air for God to use. But notice, there is cooperation between the brothers. Each had his own part. But folks, notice, although Aaron did everything up to now, Aaron graciously takes a step back, and Moses then is the one who has to step forward. It is Moses now who does the glory job. Now, what do you think might be the lesson there? Well, here it is. Position in our service to God plays a very important part, probably much bigger than it should. But if someone is not willing to take a humble position in service, there is inevitably going to be issues with your service. Your service may just be holding the ashes. All right? Not valuable. Not needed. All right? You take ashes out and you dispose of them. And your job just may be something as humbling and something as small as just holding the ashes. But wait a minute. Somebody has got to do that. Right? I mean, Aaron had to do it. The way that God made me, I would not be happy handing the instruments to the surgeon. You say, well, what do you mean? I would rather be the surgeon. I would rather be the one that somebody else is handing the instruments to. Nod your head. You see what I'm saying? That's just the way God made me. I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not. That's the way God made me. Like Popeye, I am what I am. Okay? And, you know, I could not be, I don't think that I could necessarily play in an orchestra. But I wouldn't mind directing an orchestra. You know what I mean? Seriously, I don't know. It's just the way I think. I would not necessarily want to be the co-pilot. I'd rather be the pilot. There is not a time I get on an airplane that I don't look at that pilot and say, I'll switch you. He looks at me and he goes, what? I said, I'll switch you. You go back here and sit and let me fly the plane. He says, do you know how to fly? Maybe. I can try. You know, I'll try real hard, I promise. There was one standing there the other day, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when I went down the sword. He was standing there. Welcome, welcome. Good to have you with us. Welcome, welcome. I said, did you get a good night's sleep last night? He said, yes. I said, let me smell your breath. And then I smiled. Come on, I smiled. And then he smiled too. And then I heard him say, keep an eye on that guy. I mean, that's just the way I've been programmed, you know? But wait a second, hold on. Somebody's got to be the co-pilot. You know what I mean? They're not going to let that jet take off unless there's a co-pilot. And I know that because I've sat in that terminal, in that waiting area, especially lately. I have sat and waited, as the little girl up front said, we are delayed because we do not have a flight crew. And I always want to go, I'll fly it. But they never call on me. I got my hand up, but they never call on me. I wonder why. You see, the tower will not allow that plane to fly if it doesn't have a co-pilot. Somebody's got to be the co-pilot. A surgeon would never think of operating on someone without folks there to help him with the surgery. He just would not, or she would not, do it by themselves. They've got to have assistance. So we see that whatever place the Lord asks you to serve, hey, just do it in that place. God knows what He's doing. And it may be a little later on down the road that you become the pilot and somebody else is the co-pilot. But just do what the Lord asks you to do. You say, well, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. Well, jump into something. All right? Just jump into something. And let the Lord lead you and guide you and assist you. I mean, folks, whatever place the Lord asks of you, just get in that place and do it. Humility is vital for successful and faithful service. Your place of service may be just holding the ashes. God may want you to be the one who hands the surgeon his instruments, or He might ask you to be the co-pilot of the plane. But whatever the Lord, or wherever the Lord places you in service for Him, just do it, and do it with all the gumption that you can muster. And God will bless that, folks. God blesses many times our own ignorance. Thirdly, I want you to see, thirdly, the publicity in the servants. Notice what God said to Aaron and Moses. They were to do this service, look at your verse, in the sight of Pharaoh. They were to do it in the sight of Pharaoh. You know, a lot of folks like to serve when they are in the spotlight, or when they are before a sympathetic crowd, where they can receive the accolades and the pat on the back. But notice here, Moses said that God told him that he was to do this thing in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, what does that mean? Well, listen, folks, to serve in a place where you would get blasted instead of bouquets. You see, that there's a little difference there. We don't mind serving when, after we've served, we get the bouquets. But what about when you serve, if you get blasted? And that's the way, that's what they were facing in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not like Moses and Aaron. He could not win against the God of the Hebrews. And he blamed Moses and Aaron for it. And so when Moses was told, you go do this in front of Pharaoh, I'm pretty sure Moses thought, well, this ought to be good. This ought to be good. Yeah, he's going to like this one. But you'll notice they didn't even blink. Man, they just went and did what they were supposed to do. You see, we don't necessarily see folks running to do those things where, instead of a pat on the back, you get a slap in the face. We normally don't see folks running to do those things. When I was a sophomore in college, I went out every weekend with an extension team. And we went out every Saturday, many Friday nights, and Saturdays. And we would hold these big youth rallies in churches all over South Carolina and North Georgia, and over even near the mountains of North Carolina. And it was fun, had a very enjoyable time. And we went to this one church on a Saturday morning. We were going to have a big youth rally at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And we were all excited about it. The youth pastor was all cranked up, and he said he's expecting 300-400 teenagers to come to this thing. And we had well over 400 teenagers come to it. It was a tremendous time. And so we met at the church at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and the youth pastor came with several of his young people, and we were going to team up, pair up, and go and pass out flyers and knock on doors and try to invite kids to come, teenagers to come, and folks to church on Sunday. And we were just so excited about it. And they ended up putting those kids with us, with the college students. And so we went out, and the youth pastor hooked me up with this little, short, timid, shy, weak as a kitten, pimply-faced. I'm not talking about me now. I'm talking about the kid. Skinny, backwards. I mean, he was just as backward as he could be. Wouldn't even look you in the eye. And we went out together, just the two of us. I tried to strike up conversation. It was like talking to the wall. I mean, the kid was such an introvert. I doubt he could even lead in silent prayer. I'll be honest with you. That's how introverted he was. I said to him, we're going to go knock on these doors. You okay with that? Mm-hmm. I said, have you ever done this before? Mm-mm. I said, well, hang on. This is going to be fun. So we went and started knocking on doors. Now, they dropped us off in a trailer park area. Everybody in that trailer park had a dog. Some folks had two or three of them. And that morning, as we were going through gates, through the fences, through the gates of the fences, we had five or six doors slammed in our faces. We were attacked by two dogs. One was a pit bull mongrel who was just in a real bad mood. I mean, that little dog, a big dog, was not happy. And then there was another one. It was a big slobbering German Shepherd dog. And that dog came running out from under the trailer and just came flying through. You know how they put a piece of tin underneath it? And that dog had wore a way out, and he just came charging through that tin. And we were already on the porch. And I just was praying, Lord, please let him bite this little skinny guy first. I mean, that's how bad it was. We were trapped. And that dog stood there, foaming at the mouth. And the guy came out and kicked at the dog, and the dog took off and then stood off to the side and just waiting on us to move, just waiting. When we finished talking with that fella, I said, now, can you take care of Rover over there? Can you help us out? And he said, he won't bother you. I said, well, why didn't you tell us that before? What's he standing here slobbering all over the place for? And said, well, he just wanting to scare you. And I said, well, it worked. And he did. He scared us to death. And then we were cussed out by a couple of people. One old lady. I couldn't believe it. Man, what a mouth. And the last door, the very last door we knocked on, and the car was sitting there waiting on us to pick us up. The last door that we knocked on, there's this little voice, and it said, come in. And that little boy looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, well, you know, couldn't get any worse. Let's go. So we went inside and sat down, and there was this little man. He had to have been in his upper 80s, early 90s, had to have been. And he was sitting in a recliner, had a little fan blowing on him, and he was listening to the radio. And when we walked in, he turned the radio off, told us to have a seat, and we did. And we started a conversation, found out that his wife had died just several months before, and his children were all out of state. They really had nothing to do with him. And he was sitting there just wanting some company, just wanting some fellowship. And finally, I looked over at him and I said, sir, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And he said, you mean somebody can know that? I said, well, sure somebody can know that. And I said, let me give you a verse. And I quoted to him the verse that ye may know that you have eternal life. I said, do you know that you can have eternal life? He said, wow, I didn't know that you could know. I said, yeah, you can. And I said, can I just share some verses with you? Sure. And went through those verses. And I said, let's pray. And I reached over and grabbed that man by the hand. And the little guy I was with, I said, son, go over there and hold his other hand. And that boy got up, looked at me like I was crazy, but he walked over and he grabbed a hold of that fella's other hand. And I prayed, and that man prayed, and he received Christ as his Savior. Amen. Oh, it was so precious. It was so sweet. We walked out of the door and got out of the gate, turned towards the car, and I looked over at old Timid, and he is coming unglued. He was so blessed. And he looked at me and said, that was the most fun thing I've ever done in my life. Amen. He said, why do we have to quit? Let's keep going. But we couldn't keep going. We had to quit. But the point is, folks, listen, when you get excited about serving God, when you're doing what God asks you to do, oh yeah, we got attacked by a couple of dogs and we got cursed out and we got the door, four or five doors slammed in our faces. But listen, just stay faithful and keep serving the Lord and never give up with what the Lord has asked you to do, and God is going to bless your effort. God will bless your effort. You know, sometimes the service for God asks us to do things that will greatly try our faith. Can you be faithful to the Lord before the ungodly who will mock you and who will mock your God and mock your faith and mock your Bible and mock your church? Can you be faithful? You see, that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? You're going to be faithful when folks will laugh at you or publicly belittle you or shame you. Is your faith strong enough to serve the Lord before those who do not believe in the Lord? You see how well your faith performs in public before a hostile crowd? Well, that's kind of the benchmark, isn't it? You see, Pharaoh would have been a threat to both men's lives. Think about it. Yep. But did they care? No, sir. They just marched right up in front of him and did what God asked them to do. Listen, Christian, it is so important for us to do what the Lord asked us to do for Him. I mean, even if it is difficult, even if we think it is beneath us, even if we might be laughed at or despised for doing it, but there is no greater joy than serving the Lord and being obedient to what the Lord asks us to do. There's no greater blessing. Oh, sometimes we may not always understand why, but we certainly need to keep pressing on for the Lord. You see, I just want to hear the Lord say one day, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As I was preparing this, when I got to this part of the message, I just sat there for a few moments. I thought about all the times in 44 years that I've had to go out in the middle of the night. I thought about all the times where I had to drive over snow and ice-covered roads. I thought about all the funerals that I've had to do. I thought about all the adversaries that I've had to face. I thought about that enforcer for the Joliet chapter of the Outlaws. They came to our church because he was dying and he didn't want to go to hell. And I did his funeral in front of all of his outlaw friends. I remember that head of that organization walking up to me and telling me to hurry. "We need you to hurry." And I said, "Nope." I said, "I'll be done when I'm done." He glared at me. He looked at me like he could just split me in two. And he turned to walk away, and I said, "Where are you going?" I don't know why I said that. Just dumb. I said, "Where are you going?" He stopped, and he turned around. He walked back towards me with his two henchmen coming with him. I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm just staying in here and listen to this." And just faced me. And I said, "Why?" "I don't believe in this." And he turned and he started to walk away. And again, don't know why. Sunspot, something, I don't know. But he got about 6 feet away and I went, "Are you chicken?" That was not smart. I looked over at the funeral home director and he went, His name was Blood Terry. Terry was his real name, Terry. T-E-R-R-Y, Terry. And Terry turned around and he walked back up and glared at me and he said, "I'm not afraid of anything." I said, "Well, evidently you are. You're afraid of the Lord." He spit on the floor. Spit in the funeral home. Spit on the floor. Cussed, turned around, walked away. Imagine that. And I got up that morning and I preached on the three people on the cross. And how one rejected and how the other at the last minute got saved. And I paralleled that and I said, Yogi, who was the guy that died, I said, Yogi came at the last minute, but thank God he got in, just like the thief on the cross. And I saw something move out of the corner of my eye and I turned and looked and it was Terry. And he was standing over there, leaned against the wall in the hallway. And he was listening. Now, I don't know if Terry ever got saved. I know he had a severe motorcycle accident. And me and another fellow in the church, we went down to visit him in the hospital. And he wept and cried when we walked in because nobody, none of his friends showed up. He said, but preacher, you came. And I tried my best right there to win him to Christ. He cried, but he wouldn't pray with me. I hope he did pray. I gave him a gospel tract. I circled the prayer. I said, right there it is, Terry, please. Please, you've got to trust the Lord. So we sowed the seed. What he did with it, I don't know. But you see, I just want to hear God say, good job. Good job. You tried. I just want to hear God say that. Don't you?
Yes, amen.
All right, let's pray together. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. And I pray you'll help us to serve you. You have laid precept after precept down in this book, admonishing us to serve you. And Father, I pray you'll help us to do it. Help us to get ourselves out of the way, humble ourselves, and Father, help us to just do what you ask us to do. I pray you'll work on the heart of every person in this room. And Father, there may be someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. And I just pray that today will be the day of salvation for that soul. And Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray that we'll be more determined than ever just to serve you the very best we can. So bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.